Anything is possible with God. I want you to understand, anything is possible with God. Anything. Anything is possible. When you face your giants, you know, we've been moving in the vein of teaching on how to be transformed, and we've had 50 days of transformation. And what I want to tell you today is that you can face those giants in your life and in your work. And that's the message today. It's out of the book of 1 Samuel chapter 17. And if you're taking notes, we've given you some a handout here that you can fill in the blanks. You can write down these things so you can always remember them. Turn with me in your Bibles today to 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel, we find a very, very familiar story, probably one that you heard when you were in kindergarten, possibly, or maybe even earlier. But I'd like to amplify this teaching today and give you a little bit of a really more of a full vantage point, from a vantage point of a teacher, of the story, because I think it's going to help you. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, now let's read this over here. It says, "Now the Philistines gathered together their armies to battle, and they were gathered together at Shechem, actually, that's a little bit hard to pronounce for me, Shechem, something like that, which belonged to Judah, and pitched between Shechem and Issachar in Ephesda-damam." And that's an even harder one to pronounce. "And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the Valley of Elah." Now, I want to explain this to you about this thing called the Valley of Elah in a little while, but that's an important ingredient in this story, the Valley of Elah. "And set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there was a valley between them. And there was out a champion out of the camp, out of the Philistines, named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span." And literally, that's probably about 9 feet and 3/4 inches, somewhere around 9 feet. Okay? Just so that you know, it's anywhere between, historians say anywhere between 7 and 9 feet, but most of them agree that it's about 9 feet. Now, that's pretty big. Okay, that's pretty big. "And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail. And the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass." Now, this is really a big, heavy coat. "And he was one of the dudes that was decked out. He had greaves of brass upon his legs and a target of brass upon his shoulders. And the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam. And his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one wearing a shield went before him." Now that's important notice. One wearing a shield went before him. You've probably never heard that part of the story, but I want to amplify what that means. "And he stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, Why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I a Philistine, and you servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me." Now, this is a very important ingredient also, if you understand the story, is that sometimes in battle, what the armies would do is they would not fight against each other. They would choose two men to war against each other and accept the outcome of that battle. And that's exactly what they did in this story. They accepted the outcome of the battle, and they picked two people. They were saying, okay, we're sending out Goliath, but you got to pick someone else from your team to come and fight against my Goliath. That's what they're saying, okay? So that's what they did. In many times in the olden days, in the times of Israel, that's how they fought their battles. They picked someone to represent them. Okay? And so now it goes on to say, "And if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us." And the Philistines said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and the Israelites heard these words of the Philistines, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of that Ephratite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And the man went among men for an old man in the days of Saul. And the three oldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. And the names of his three sons that went to the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and Abinadab, and the third was Shammah. And David was the youngest, and the three eldest followed Saul. But David went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistines drew near morning and evening and presented himself 40 days. So in other words, they drew near in battle. They came close and they were pestering the Israelites. And Jesse said unto David, his son, take now for thy brethren an ephah of the parched corn and 10 loaves and run to the camp to the brethren. And carry these 10 cheeses unto the captain of the thousand, and look how thy brethren fare, and take their pledge. In other words, the father of David said, go, David, and go feed your brothers, because I want to check out and I want to see how they're doing. And this is like a little special treat. This is like taking them, you know, something sweet to eat. It's, you know, it's a delicacy, the cheeses. And just check it out, okay? And now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. And David rose up early in the morning, and they left the sheep with the keeper and took and went as Jesse had commanded. And he came to the trench as the host was going forth to the fight and shouted for the battle. For Israel and the Philistines had put the battle in array, army against army. In other words, one army was like face to face with the other, and they were like staring each other down. Okay, they were looking at each other thinking, who's going to win this battle? Because they didn't want to fight against each other. They were choosing this new way of battle, which is selecting one from each team. And as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines, and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. Now, mind you, I got to give you a little teaching here. Do you know what the word Philistine means? It means self-pity. Yeah. Philistine means self-pity. So we've got to understand that this big giant that came against David was the giant of self-pity. And isn't that usually the giant that comes against us? Poor, poor, pitiful me. Poor, poor, pitiful me. I mean, it's the biggest of giants in our life. And it's the lie that the devil throws at us most of all in our life. It's like, who are you to think you can do anything? Who are you? You don't have enough. Wasn't that what the devil tempted Eve with in the garden? Do you remember that? It's like, you don't have this tree. Oh, and she started to feel sad, sorry for herself, that she didn't have that. She didn't have that. She couldn't eat of that. And actually, the Bible says she could have had everything else. But what does the devil like to do? He likes to amplify what we don't have instead of what we do have. Now, I think that's an interesting thought. He likes to amplify what we don't have. And this was the biggest of giants that was amplifying to David what he didn't have. And day and night, the Israelites were fearful. They were afraid because they had this big army, and they also had a big dude called Goliath. But I'm going to tell you a little bit later on how this dude wasn't so grand. A new twist in the story. A nuance here that you've probably never heard about. So let's go on. Okay, and all the men of Israel, when they saw this man, they fled from him, and they were sore afraid. And the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up, surely to defy Israel as he has come up? And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich him with great riches and will give him his daughter. And not only that, do you know, I'm going to add, historically, he was also going to be free from taxes for the rest of his life. Now, that's maybe worth fighting for, right? Okay, not only was he was going to be enriched with great riches, but he wouldn't be taxed on it, and he would get the king's daughter. And David spoke to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him after this manner, saying, so shall it be done to the men that kills him. Now, Eliab, the older brother, heard what he spake to the men. Okay, so you always get the elder brother in the scene here. Sibling rivalry, right? It's coming in on the scene right now. Okay, and they heard what was spoken against the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why did you come down to me? Why did you leave these," and this was the spirit of condemnation speaking to him, "why did you leave those few sheep in the wilderness?" In other words, he was condemning him. He was thinking he's a nobody. He's just got a few little sheep, you know. Why'd you come and, come down here and feed my face? Okay? And then he added, hey, I had the audacity to say this. "I know your pride, for you've come down that you might see the battle." Now, that was just a false accusation altogether, because all he was doing was following the instructions of his father. He didn't have any pride. He wasn't trying to promote himself and be a hot dog at all. He was just doing what his father said and trying to help these people, give them some cheese, okay? And then David said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" And so he turned from him towards another and spake after the same manner, and the people answered him again after the former manner. And when the words were heard which David spoke, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth." So here again we have another cha-chink. We have another spirit of condemnation coming against David. "You're just a little twit. What do you think you're doing?" All right. Then David said unto Saul, "Thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him, and I smote him, and I delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose up against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him." So in other words, David just goes on and on to say, hey, I faced a lion. I faced a bear. I know God will be with me. And so Saul said, "Go, and the Lord be with you." And Saul armed David with his armor, and he put his helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his armor, and he went to go, but David said, "I can't do this. I can't wear this armor. Okay? I'm not used to this." And I'm going to tell you a little bit about that in later times, about how the devil tries to get you to be somebody you're not. Yeah. Oh yeah, to try to be somebody that you're not, to try to be somebody that you're not in order to get the victory, but it won't work. And so he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip and his sling. Notice I'm going to say sling, not a slingshot. Very important. It was a sling. And the Philistines came and drew near unto David, and the man that bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistines looked around and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, "Am I a dog that you should come to me with staves?" And the Philistine cursed David by his own gods, his Philistine gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." And then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." Just a little highlight here. You got to talk back to the devil. You've got to declare the word of the Lord when you're going through hard times. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord God of hosts and the God of armies, whom you have defiled. This day will the Lord deliver you into my hand, and I will smite you, and I will take your head from you. And I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air." This ain't no little twip. We kind of imagine this big old Goliath and this little twip here. But I'm going to tell you the story in all actuality as I amplify it a little bit more in a few minutes. Okay? "And all of the assembly shall know that the Lord saves not with the sword or the spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. And it came to pass, when the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and smote the Philistine in the forehead. And the stone actually sunk into his forehead. And I'm going to explain to you why that happened in a few minutes. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling. A sling. Hallelujah. And there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and took from the Philistine, he took Goliath's own sword and drew it, and then he slew him and cut off his head. And when the Philistines saw their champion was dead, they fled. Now, your ability to dream is so important. And these are the lessons that I want to share with you today about how to face your Goliath, okay? I want to share with you these. First of all, your ability to dream is God's gift. It's what makes you different than an animal. It's what makes you different than animals. You know, they might be able to have a good memory, but they cannot imagine the future. They cannot dream about a future. God created a spirit within man that could dream of a great future and visualize the future. And this is called dreaming. You've got to have a dream. If you don't have a dream, how can you make your dream come true? Everything that you see, every place that you go, every work of art, every business, hallelujah, every product that you partake of in this world, that you drink of, that you eat, that you put on your body, all of this happened because somebody dreamed it up first. Everything began as a dream. Hallelujah. Everything did. Even you. You're sitting there today because your mom and dad had a dream. They had a dream. They wanted to see you here. Or they wanted to be able to be intimate with one another and just be friends. It was a dream. You were birthed out of a dream. Napoleon said, "Imagination rules the world." Einstein said, "Imagination is more important than knowledge." It's that ability that causes us to be a creator in the image of God. Hallelujah. God has called you to be creative. That's why we birthed that creative Christian childcare, because out of it was prophesied that through this daycare, there would come creative geniuses. People that would come into this daycare would change the world. That's what you're a part of. The sons and daughters of the Lord. The ability to dream must cause us to be a creator. We're created in the image of God, aren't we? We're created to be like God. I've invested my life in one main thing, and that's to encourage people to become who they are in God. That's my dream. My dream is to be able to see everyone here become what they're called to be. God's purpose is in my heart today to be here for you. To bring out the best in you, to call you up from the dungeons of life, from the depressed states of life, where you were broken, where you were nobody, where somebody said that you couldn't do it. I faced so much persecution in being a woman preacher. But you know what? At the age of almost 56 now, I know who I am in God. I know that God's called me to do this because I love calling people to become something in God. I love creating something out of nothing, looking and speaking words into your life that will cause you to become what you're called to be. What causes us to be afraid to go after our dream is what I call giants. These are giant problems. They could be health problems. They could be financial problems. They could be relationship problems, emotional problems. Fortunately, we have this story of David to help us to overcome these problems. Now, let me read to you this, and I thank you. You know, if you ever want to read a good book, get this book. It's so awesome. It's called Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. And it's by a man called Malcolm Gladwell. Oh, it's an awesome book. It's called Underdogs, Misfits, and the Art of Battling Giants. It's by Malcolm Gladwell. Remember, Gladwell. Just get it. It'll change your life. Hallelujah. Now, this initial text is what I'd like to amplify. Now, the Philistines had gathered their forces for war. They occupied one hill and the Israelites the other. And there was a valley between them. Okay? Now, in Palestine, in Israel, even today, there's a mountain range that runs on the eastern border of Israel. And in the mountains are all the traditional of the most famous cities that you may know of, like Bethlehem, Jerusalem, Hebron. Those are all on the eastern border. And the western part of the country is all more of a plains. It's like the Mediterranean. It's very, very flat. It's plains. Now, that's about like where Tel Aviv is, okay? But in the plains, in the middle of the plains, is the valley, and it's called the Valley of Shephelah. Shephelah is a series of valleys and ridges, and these valleys are the most beautiful place in all of Israel. They're filled with vineyards, with wheat fields. It's strategically the most beautiful part of the country in Israel. The valleys are the place where, time and time again, most often people ward over, because in the valleys, you know, closer in the valleys is the water, and everything is richer and lusher, okay? So the Philistines are in this battle, and they're very interesting, okay, because they decide to go and conquer the king of, they try to conquer Jerusalem. They kind of take over Israel. But the interesting thing about this whole thing is that they're at a deadlock in the fight. They're at a deadlock. They're looking at each other. These two warring enemies are looking at each other. And they just sit there for a while. It says for a long time they were just kind of waiting. And all of a sudden, this Philistine comes up. And his name is Goliath. And during these 40 days, he just goes out and scares the people. That's what he does. He scares you. Ha, 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 ha. Scaring them. I'm the big dude. Who would want to fight against me? Oh, look at me. I'm the big dude around here. So, I mean, that's all they do. They're in a deadlock. They're looking at each other while this big dude is up there going, woo, I'm cool. You know, I'm gonna annihilate you. Okay? And who would ever stand up against a 9-foot giant? I mean, these are little puny Israelites. Probably some of them are shorter than us. In those days, they were a little bit shorter. Okay? In generality. But what I wanted to amplify is this. There was something that was traditional in those ancient times that they, like I said, they picked two warriors from either side. And so here David is. He's just a little dude, and he's going down, and he's telling, you know, he's hearing all this stuff happening because he's delivering the cheese to his brothers. And as he's delivering the cheese to his brothers, he's hearing this, ho, 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 I'm going to whip your butt, I'm going to whip your butt, you know. And, you know, he's hearing that go on, and he gets upset. He's upset about that because he's going, what is this? You know, hey, I was with the lion. I was with the bear. This guy's not going to be too hard to whip. Why doesn't anybody want to challenge him? So he's thinking to himself, well, I will. So he tries, and he goes over to Saul. And as you said in the story, you heard the story, Saul's going like, no, this is not going to work. You're just a young kid. You're a whippersnapper. This is going to make us embarrassed. I mean, that we send this kind of person out there. So Saul, who's always interested in prestige, and he was always interested in the way things looked. He had what's called the fear of man. It's always so important how everything looked, you know, how everybody thought about him. You know, David really didn't flat out care. He just was concerned about the fact that these people were defying the God of Israel. They were making, you know, this whole army was making God look like a joke. That's what he was worried about. That's what he was concerned about. It wasn't about himself. It wasn't about himself. So many times we think, well, you know, I can do it, I can do it. You've got to have a cause greater than yourself to accomplish something great for God. You've got to have a cause greater than yourself. You've got to know that this is either for God or for somebody else. This is not about us. Because you won't last very long in the battle if it's about you. And so this kid comes up to Saul and says, "I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it." You know, I don't know how old he was, but he was very young because obviously the armor, can you imagine? Saul says, "Well, okay, you can try it." You know, he tries to put the armor on and it falls off. And he can't, it doesn't work. And so he tries to give the kid the armor. So it doesn't work. You know, I think to myself, you know, how many times we try to do something, you know, outside of our expertise and we fail. We've got to remember, and I'm gonna amplify this a little bit later, that we've got to use what we've got to defeat the enemy. Use what you have, though it may be little. Use what you have. Okay? Now Goliath the giant looked at him and says, "Come to me, so that I may feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Like, come, I'm going to chew you up." Okay, the boy gets closer, and the giant sees that he doesn't have a sword and a shield, and all he has is a shepherd's staff and a little bag. Now, the giant is insulted, obviously. He's very insulted at this. So, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? So the kid gets even closer, and then you know what happens. He says, "No." He says, "I come to you in the name of the Lord." So this is a story that I want to help you with right now. Why do we call David a one in a million long shot for this? Why do we call him, you know, like, this dude couldn't accomplish it? Why do we think that? Well, because we may have been told that in Sunday school. But I want to change the story a bit so that you understand what historians say about this story, so that you can really understand it from the vantage point of the truth, okay? He's a shepherd, yes, that's true, and he's not an experienced warrior in the way Goliath is, but he is an experienced warrior. Now, I want to tell you why. The biggest reason we think David is just so improbable is that we see Goliath decked out in this big armor, but we don't realize that in the ancient times, there were three kinds of soldiers. Number one, there were three different kinds of warriors. Number one warrior was those that rode on the cavalry, okay? They were people that rode in chariots. They were people that rode on horseback, okay? And in chariots. Those were called the cavalry. And then there were those that were in the infantry. Those were the ones like Goliath. They had the armor fully sworded up. Those were the infantry. They had swords. They had shields. Goliath was one in the infantry. But then, interesting note, is that there were also those in the artillery. And the artillery was made up of people with bows and arrows and slingers. And we've probably never heard about those slingers. Do you know what the slingers were? Slingers, they had a lot to do with actually taking what I call a sling, which was a stick, with a leather pouch. And it had two, it was one stick with two long ropes attached to it. And you'd put the rock in the middle of the pouch and you would whirl it around and let the ropes go and the rock would be propelled forward. It was a literal army strategy. This is what the men used in the army, okay? But it was a different type of soldier. So very often we talk and people tell us the story of David and Goliath and it sounds like he had this little boy slingshot, you know. He had this little slingshot and he went out, bing, 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 bing. And, you know, it wasn't that way. This was a very skilled warrior. David was a skilled warrior in a different kind of a way, okay? He was little, yes, he was little, but he was armed with a talent. He had a sling. A sling is very different and far more of a lethal weapon than we even know. If you've studied, and I did some historical reading here, it says we have people who studied slings, and there is, in most cases, they're interesting because there was a group of what they called slingers who did all the calculations. We know that they were experienced because they would actually do this in history. They would rotate that sling 7 or 8 times a second, which means, if you do the math, that the rock would be traveling about 35 meters per second. So if Goliath is 100 feet away from David, the rock will reach Goliath in less than a second. Goliath barely knows what's happening, and boom, he's being hit right in the middle of his head. Okay? Now, the second very interesting thing about this is that what David used as a rock was probably called barium sulfate. And that's the rock that's in the Valley of Elah. It's a very, very, very heavy rock. And if you do the math on all the ballistics of that, that the rock had a stopping power equal to a bullet from a .45 caliber handgun. This is a serious weapon. Now, what about accuracy? We know, beyond a shadow of a doubt, that David has this weapon. He's entirely able to take out Goliath. In fact, in ancient warfare, slingers were very routinely used to match up in the heavy infantry. They just boom, boom, boom. Okay? So here we have Goliath. He's heavy infantry. And we have David, who is a slinger. Two different types of soldiers. What he expected in the battle was that, this is the key, Goliath expected that somebody was going to come out in the heavy infantry. That's what he thought. That's what he thought. Because he said, what is this? Come to me that I may feed your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. The key phrase is right here. Come to me, meaning come right here, because we're going to have hand-to-hand combat. That's what he was thinking was going to happen. So he was in his own little world. And we're going to find that out even more so in a few minutes. So here we have a guy who's changing the rules of combat. He's saying, I'm going to use the gift that I know. Okay? Now, sometimes we misunderstand Goliath. And the fact is that if you study a little bit about these warriors, that these Goliaths, there was giants in the land at the time. There were a lot of them. There wasn't just Goliath. Goliath had brothers. And these dudes were like 9 foot tall. They were big. They slept in beds that were huge. And they even have proof of them. You can see some of these in the olden days. They were huge beds for these guys. Now, Goliath is not the big wig that many people think he is. The first thing is that, notice, he was led, remember I told you, he was led into the valley floor by an attendant? Did you notice that? Remember I said notice that? Someone brings him down to the point where the fight is supposed to take place. That doesn't make any sense to me. This is a big warrior. Why is he being led by an attendant? If he's the greatest warrior of all of Palestine, why is he being led by a little preschooler? The second thing in the story is that the biblical account stresses how slowly Goliath moved. Why is that fearsome kind of Goliath moving really slowly? I'm going to explain it to you in a few minutes. Then there's a strange thing that he says when David draws close and he sees, am I a dog that you would come to me with sticks? David doesn't have sticks. He has a stick. Why does Goliath see two sticks when there's only one? Think about this. It's clear Goliath had no idea what was going on. Why? The answer to these puzzles has been proven by, believe it or not, endocrinologists who have gotten really interested in medical experts and what they've tried to figure out about this thing called Goliath. Now, it begins with Goliath's size. Goliath is huge. Goliath is very big, head and shoulders above anybody of that day. But there's a common cause to this. It's called giantism. It's a condition called acromegaly. Acromegaly. And you know what that is? It's caused by a tumor on your pituitary gland that causes the overproduction of human growth hormone. Most of the great giants in human history had acromegaly. Now, why? Now, why? Why do you think this is so interesting? Why? What about this tumor? There's a good chance that Goliath had this, a very good chance. What's interesting about this is that there's a common side effect of this disease. That it's that tumor that sometimes it can grow so large that it starts to compress against the pituitary gland and the nerves that go to your eyes, to your brain, with the result that people who have this disease have very severely restricted vision. Interesting. Why do you think the little lad had to lead him down? He couldn't see. He couldn't see very well. Here's a man, first of all, who's moving very slowly. Why? Because he's scared of tripping over a rock because he can't see. Here's a guy who has to be led to the valley by an attendant. Why? Because he can't make his way on his own. This little boy is having to do that. Because he can't see David, this is why he says this. He can't even see David. He says, come to me. Come to me, that I may feed your flesh to the birds of the air. The key phrase is come to me, because he probably can't see him very well. So he wants him to come closer. Then when he says, am I a dog that you should come to me with sticks? Why is he seeing two sticks? When fact is, a sling only has one stick. Why? Blurred vision. What the Israelites saw from on high, hallelujah, was this, you know, it appeared to be this great mighty warrior. But in actuality, giants aren't what they seem to be. Giants can be slain. This kind of obstacle, whatever giant you may face, you have to realize in this story, and this is what God wants us to see in this story, that giants aren't what they seem to be. They aren't what they seem to be. In fact, that's the first lesson that I learned when I studied this. Giants aren't what they seem to be. They may look so overwhelming, but they're not. It's unlikely that you've ever had to face a physical giant like David did. It's highly unlikely that you're going to have to face a whole lot of, it's highly likely that you're going to have to face a whole lot of other giants in your life. Giants of health problems, of emotional problems, of relationship problems, of people problems. But the good thing that I want to share with you today is this, that the long wait, hallelujah, the long wait that David had to go through in number one, that delay that he had in being able to become who he was, caused him to have a lot of experiences that caused some things to be put under his belt that he knew he could resource from. Okay? Now, you know what happened. Do you remember when David was first anointed that Samuel came and poured the oil on his head, but there was a long wait from the time that he was actually going to be the king to the time when he was anointed. There was a long time. And all of those experiences that we go through cause us to become more equipped for our calling and our anointing that God has for us. There is actually quite a long delay between when David is anointed and when he sees the fulfillment of that dream years and years later. Now, the first giant that you probably will have to be faced in your life is that giant of delay. Have you ever been there? Delay. People, things, problems, circumstances try to hold you back. The first barrier, though, is that this. Don't let anything in this world discriminate against you. Not even one thing. You may have been held back because of your age, because of your race, because of your gender. But somebody's got to understand today in this. You've got to understand that, you know what, we're not going to be pretty enough or good enough or handsome enough or smart enough to be able to do anything. There's always going to be somebody that's better than us. But don't ever let it stop you from being who you're called to be. Discrimination is a barrier that we've got to break through. We've got to break through it. When I was starting out in ministry and preaching, I remember I would hear so many people say, well, you can't do that. You're a woman. And then when I came in and began to work with Pastor Tom as a pastor, working with him, I heard, oh, a woman can't be a pastor. It was one thing after the next, one thing after the next. And I finally decided, I don't really care what anybody else says. I'm going to do what God called me to do. I flat out don't even care. It doesn't matter to me what people say. It matters to me when I have to stand account of before God and do what I'm called to do. And so in this case, look at poor little David. I mean, he was faced with a lot of this delay. Even his own dad isn't telling him to go for it. I mean, his own dad didn't even pick him. His dad kept him out in the sheep fold and said, you know, I got these other four dudes, you know, when it comes around to being anointed, you know, it's got to be one of these older ones. So he put all the other brothers out there, three, I think Shammah and Abinadab and one other one. There were other brothers, Eliab, yeah, all of them. They all went before the man of God, and they didn't get picked. But he could have thought, well, I'm a loser. My own dad doesn't even believe in me. But God has a plan for your life. So does everybody else, though. Everybody else has got a plan for your life. And so when God's plan contradicts somebody else's plan, you're going to have a delay. So how do you handle those delays? At one point, Jesse says, you know, here's all my sons. Here's David. But David was picked. But David still stays with the sheep. And he learns a lot of good lessons. David notices nobody else is doing anything, though, in this battle. And so he gets the idea, it's my turn to shine. And so I better do what God's called me to do. And I want to protect God's name. So he goes and he does it. But the good thing about it is that God says, everybody around you may not understand you, they may not believe you, they may not understand your vision, but it's okay, just do it. Just do it. Just do it. You may be scared to death about it, but just do it. Just do it even if you don't feel all that boldness about it. Do it because God wants you to do it. Do it because God's name is at stake. And you want to help people. Another thing that happens that causes us, it's a giant, it's called discouragement. You will face discouragement when nobody believes that you can take that giant down. And you don't, you know, you see some problems, you see some difficulties, you make some mistakes, and you're going to get discouraged. You're going to get discouraged because you've made some mistakes. But don't let that get to you. Hallelujah. Don't let that get to you. Notice the situation. You know, I'm going to read to you this part that helps me to be able to give you some faith today. In verses 8 through 10, it says, every day Goliath would stand and shout at the ranks of Israel's army, why do you come out here and line up for battle? Choose one man to fight me. If he's able to kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I kill him, you'll become our subjects and serve us. Day after day, Goliath taunted them, saying, this day I defy the ranks of Israel. Day after day after day, he would say that. And when Saul and the Israelites heard this, it says they were paralyzed with fear. What does the enemy try to tell you? Well, you're never going to get your healing. Well, you're never going to get your victory. Well, you're never going to be blessed prosperity-wise. You're never going to have enough. You're never going to have enough finances. You won't have enough help here. You're not smart enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not good enough. Look, everybody's going to pass you by. Let me tell you this. The two most important things in life that I've learned are to be brave and to be kind. You can make it through anything if you're brave and you're kind. You can make it through anything in life. Anything. And let me tell you this. Have you ever been in a situation when everybody else around you thought that you were hopeless? Maybe you've been at work in your office and they say, is this economy ever gonna come around? You know? And you hear people saying, oh, it's hopeless. The economy is so bad. We can't solve this problem. Nothing can be done. And you rise up and you kind of have a little bit of hope and you say, I know that it can change, and you get laughed at. I know things can work together for good. I know God's with me. Let me tell you something. That conventional wisdom is often wrong. It is often wrong. Everybody in the situation was wrong. They were saying things about David that weren't true. They were thinking things about Goliath that weren't true. Everybody was wrong. Now, so somebody has to challenge the status quo. It'll be you. It'll be you. It'll be you. It'll be you, Kurt. It'll be you, Janice. It'll be you, my friend. It'll be you. You will challenge the status quo. Hallelujah. You're going to rise up and you're going to challenge that status quo. Why has everyone given up, you say? Why have you gotten so discouraged from this one giant? The answer is this, because he just kept pestering them for 40 days, twice a day, morning and evening. Have you ever heard the devil come to you and say that? You'll never do it. This pain keeps nagging on and on. It keeps going on and on. But you got to say, but there is a solution. There is an answer. There is an answer. God is my answer. God has an answer. That's what you got to think in your mind. Yeah, but I'm getting weaker. My body is getting weaker. My body is feeling like it's just not able to do this. Yes, but God is the answer. God has the answer. God has the victory. Why is everybody else given up? It's because they're listening to the lies of the enemy. So who are you listening to? Who are you listening to when it says it can't be done or it'll never happen? Who is poo-pooing your dream today? Saying it can't happen. You got to forget that. If you listen to negative people long enough, you know what's going to happen? You'll become negative. Negativity is toxic. It's very toxic. That's why I'm going to tell you something today that'll rattle your brain. But if you're sitting under some teaching that is not positive and encouraging and helping you to believe in what God has called you to be, get out of it. Or if you're hanging around people that are very, very, very negative and that they're just pulling you down all the time, I'm telling you, God wants you to choose who you're with, to choose it wisely. Now, I'm not talking about breaking covenant with your husband or wife, because God says literally that the believing wife can sanctify that household. Do you know what that means? That means if your husband or if your wife, you know, are having some difficulties, you can pray sanctification over your household. Either husband or wife can do it. You can sanctify that household. You can believe. But I'm talking about choosing the right friends. I'm about choosing the right friends. What kind of friends do you have? Is the friends that are gossiping about people? That are raking people over the coals? That are saying wrong things about you and others? Do you know what I've learned? That if they're saying it about others, oh, you can bet your bottom dollar they're going to say it about you when you're not there. You don't want those kind of friends. You don't want those kind of friends. You've got to choose those people that are positive and listen to those people. Because the devil, who is that nag, like Goliath, will constantly defy and say things against you. And that is probably the worst thing to have to deal with, is negativity. We've got to abandon that negativity and become positive. Now, I'm not talking about like que sera, sera, you know, Pollyanna positive. You know, I love Pollyanna, and I think Pollyanna is a great example of good things. I changed my life when I was a young girl, but it's not just Pollyanna thinking. I'm not just saying, you can just say, it's going to be good, it's going to be good, it's going to be good. No, there's got to be a source behind that good thinking that Pollyanna, maybe, I don't know if it was ever exaggerated in that story enough, but she really had a strong, if we put it in text, she had a strong mental attitude, and that's good. Yes, that's a good thing. I'm not saying it's a bad thing. But it's got to even go deeper than that when we're dealing with a Goliath. And it has to be a trust in the grace of God. There's got to be a strong trust in that God is with you and that he's not against you. There's got to be that strong foundation in your life that God is for you. Okay? Let me give you this advice. Don't hang around with fearful people or you'll be fearful. Don't hang around with people that are negative, or you'll be like them. That's why I'm just encouraging you just to be bolder and stronger than ever before. Don't hang with fearful people. Don't hang with worldly people, or you're going to be worldly. Make a choice. Is it Saturday Night Live, or is it the Bible? What's going to help you face Goliath? Huh? If you hang around with cowards and worldly people, if you hang around with angry people, if you hang around with people that are bitter, that will rub off. If you bring the positive into the situation and pick your friends wisely. I say this to young people right now. Pick your friends wisely. Don't hang with people that are negative, that are rebellious, that are worldly, or you'll become just the way they are, and you won't even know why. Oh, they're good people. Yeah, they may be good people, but maybe they're not filled with the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're not strong. Maybe they're not even Christians. Eventually, you'll become just like them if you hang with them. Now, I'm encouraging you today. If you want to minister to people, minister to them. God's given us that calling. We're salt, we're light, we're in the world. We're not of the world, we're in the world. But don't make them your best friends. Don't make them your best friends, because the first barrier to your dream is that delay, and somebody around you is going to try to hold you back. The second barrier is discouragement, and somebody around you is not going to understand your dream, and they're going to tell you life is a crock of whatever, and that it cannot be done, and that you're wrong, and they're wrong, and blah, 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 and something's going to happen when you're hanging around those friends. That pretty soon you're going to feel less of the anointing of God, less of the presence of God, and you're going to say, what happened? And you're going to wake up one day like Samson and shake yourself because you were hanging around with Delilah. And you're going to shake yourself and you're not going to have the strength to be able to overcome. Don't go there. It's a warning. Then there's a third dream buster. It's called the giant of disapproval. David has to handle this one. He had to be willing to face the disapproval of people. But we're so afraid of rejection, aren't we? I mean, seriously. We want everybody to like us. We want everyone to approve. We want everyone to say, pat us on the back. But you know, I've noticed this, that if you ever want to do anything great for God, you're going to have a host of people that don't understand you. In this case, it was David's own brother who told him this. Why are you leaving those little flock of sheep to come out here? It was the naysayer. Do you vaguely remember that conversation that I read? Remember? Why did you leave those few sheep? Well, here we go with sibling rivalry. You know, it's in families sometimes, and it's sad, but sometimes it's your own family that doesn't want you to have God's dream. It may be envy, it may be jealousy, it may be something that they feel bad about because maybe, you know, they're not like you and they want you kind of to be pulled down. You know what? I've known this, that the chickens and the eagles are separated, aren't they? I mean, think about it. You can't cluck with chickens if you're an eagle. And you're an eagle. You can't cluck around with chickens if you're an eagle. So what do you see yourself as? That's the key. You got to see yourself as an eagle. See yourself as being God's chosen. See yourself as being righteous in God's eyes. And then you'll pick the right friends. You'll pick the right husband. You'll pick the right wife. Everything. It's you know, the desperate ones. Desperate housewives. They're all falling for the wrong man because they're desperate, you know. But if you know who you are in God, if you know that you're righteous, if you know that God has handpicked somebody for you, which he has because our steps are truly ordered of the Lord, then you're not going to be desperate about finding a mate or having a friend. You're going to say, well, one good friend is better than 1,000 of these other people that are just eventually going to come against me. You know, they may not be coming against you now, but you hang with them long enough. And somehow or another, those friends that talk to your head, they're going to say, well, who do you think you are to do that thing for God? Who do you think you are? You think you're a preacher? Ha, ha, ha. You think you're good at those things? Ha. Huh. You know, and they won't say that outright, but they'll say it in a very, very kind of a way. Some will say it outright. Some won't. But they'll just laugh at you behind your back. And gossip behind your back. You don't want that. Pick the right people, okay? So do you know that even Jesus had to deal with this? He was born of a virgin. Mary and Joseph, they didn't have any sexual relationships. But get this, This is interesting. After Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph did, and he had brothers. And it's interesting to note that Jesus' half-brothers or sisters, they didn't accept him. They didn't accept him right away. It wasn't until he was resurrected that they went, whoa, what did we have with us? But can you really imagine what it'd be like to have Jesus as your brother? How good he would, Mr. Perfect, you know? Nothing wrong. What's going on? You know, oh my goodness, it would be really hard. And think about it. And think about the fact that, you know, he was always right. Always right. It'd be hard growing up with that, you know? And I mean, think about that. Jesus, even Jesus had to deal with sibling rivalry. He had to deal with that. The wrong question, though, is this. You know, you may be asking, well, why do I have to think about this? Well, because there's always going to be relationship problems in the body of Christ. There's always going to be somebody that doesn't believe in you. And it's sad to say, we are a family, and we don't always believe in each other. We should be each other's best encouragers because we're in the body. Amen. Amen? Because we're in the body. When God gives us a dream, it's a dream that other people are afraid to attempt, though, because they don't have the same vision for it. So I said a long time ago I wasn't going to let the approval of man to get to me. And so I had to leave a lot of things that I could have had to do what God's called me to do here. Okay? Now, get this. This is the last one that I call a giant. And I have had to personally repent of this many, many times in my life. Personally repent. You know what it's called? Doubt and unbelief. We don't think of it as being a sin. We don't, because we just think it, oh, I have some worldly wisdom here. You know, oh, I've had this experience here. No, it's doubt and unbelief, and it needs to be repented of. Because first of all, you know, if we've had delay and discouragement and disapproval, then there's this doubt that comes, am I even capable of this? This is the main thing that I believe that I've had to deal with over my life is doubt and unbelief. And I personally have said, when I get a question in my mind, you know, when the devil throws Goliath throws a thought at my brain, you know, and it's like this, you'll never make it. I have to outsmart him by speaking the word of the Lord, like David did. And I say things like, I am more than a conqueror through Christ who loved me. I am well able to do this because if God is for me, who can be against me? You know, David told the king, I'll fight this Philistine. But you know what? It wasn't received right away. I mean, there were so many roadblocks to this poor guy moving on. He could have said, I'm not good enough. I'm not able. But let me tell you how to defeat Goliath right now, okay? Just I'm going to move through it in the next 10 minutes. Bam, bam, bam. And you're going to get it. This is how to face Goliath. First of all, personally repent of all doubt and unbelief that you have. Say, wait a second, Lord, I'm sorry, you know, I've had so many challenges to me that I just feel like a failure right now, and I repent of this, I repent of this thought, I repent of my unbelief, I'm going to move forward, and now help me to do this. Lord, I am going to remember what you've done for me in the past. Write that down. I'm going to remember what you've done for me in the past. The first thing that you do when you face your Goliath is that you remember how God has helped you in the past and rehearse it over and over and over again. Oh, I remember when God paid my bill there. I remember when it was coming down to the wire and I got that check or coming down the wire and I just absolutely, you know, saw your hand move something out of the way. I talked to the right person. I got into the right place. I got this job. Right, Gina? I got this job. This little lady over here, little Gina, she's been struggling with a personal physical infirmity for years, and she wants so desperately to be free and to love God and to give to the Lord and to give to the work of the ministry, but the devil was trying against her health, against her finances. She just decided she was going to go and she was going to get a job. And she came into our office last week, and we prayed together. I said, we decreed together, she's getting a job. She is getting a job. She went for the interview. She got the job. She got the job. She got the job. Now, God says when you're doing your purpose, when you're in your purpose, God will help you. And you got to get out of the the humdrum, ho-hum, I can't do it, nothing good's going to happen to me attitude and say, wait a second, I trust in God's grace. I trust in God's grace. He's a good God. He's better than ever I could imagine. He's bigger and awesome, and I know he protected me with the lion and the bear, right? That's what he, remember he rehearsed his past victories. God was with me with the lion. God was with me with the bear, and now he's going to be with me with Goliath. So he rehearsed his past victories. Number two, write this down. He used his tools that God has given him, the gifts that he had. Remember what I said? He was a slinger. That's the way he was trained in battle. He was a slinger. So he used the tools that he knew. Don't wait for something that you don't have. I see a lot of people do this. Well, I'm going to get a breakthrough. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm going to be prosperous. I'm just going to sit around the house and be prosperous. I'm going to sit around the house. I'm going to be prosperous. God's going to fly the money out of heaven, you know. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And then I think to myself, and then there's this other thing that sometimes people say, and I'm not against this because I've seen it happen, but there are people that take advantage of this sometimes. When God's called you to do something, you say, well, I'm called to do this, and I will do nothing else. So I'm called to be a preacher. I'm just going to be a preacher. That's, if I would have done that, you know, years ago, we would never have this daycare and possibly not even this church. You know, I'm telling you this, God tells us to do sometimes to get out of our comfort zone, to do something that we are good at, but maybe we've never done before. Yeah. Maybe we've never done before, okay? Now, don't wait for something that you don't have. If you don't have enough money and you don't have enough education, you don't have enough connections, if you don't have any opportunities, use what you got right now. Just use what you have. I have a degree in childhood education, so I began to use it. You find what you're good at, and you just do it. You don't wait for something else to happen. You just roll up your sleeves, get out your sling, and whee! Do it. Just do it, okay? David goes to see Saul, and Saul says, if you're going to fight this guy, you may as well use my armor. And you know what? This is another cardinal rule. Be yourself. I'm going to say it again. Be yourself. It's like a bee, right? You'll never forget that. Be yourself. Don't be somebody else. Be yourself. Because if you're somebody else, everybody else is going to know this is a joke. Who do you think you are? You're a wannabe here. Okay? Just do what you're good at and watch that giant fall. And I will say this, do it for God. Do it for God's glory. Do it because you want to honor the name of God. Do it. David, you know, David is a short little small boy. Saul is a very tall, grown, enormous man. Trying to put that armor on was ridiculous. Okay? Let me just say this. You see Saul's armor syndrome. You see it in businesses everywhere. It's all over. And even in churches, you try to do what everybody else does. It's not the clone thing that God's interested in. God doesn't create clones. Be yourself. Okay? It's like trying to wear Saul's armor. It doesn't work. Often people try to just, you know, say, you know, I'll try this. Well, you know, you tried it. It probably doesn't work. So what you got to do is you've got to just do what God says to do. Do your gifts. What are you good at? You're good at speaking. Do it. Okay? Preach your way right into the glory of God. Okay? Do whatever your hand. But mind you, sometimes God may say, now you're really good at this talent, but I want to add this other one to you that you're not even aware of, that you've got it. So use it. Okay? Now, the third thing, and write this down, you've got to ignore the dream busters. Ignore the dream busters. You must ignore them. It's interesting to me that David's going to take on the giant. Everybody else is going to, you know, is probably too scared to take. But David encouraged himself in the Lord. And I think you've got to stand back and you say, when others are speaking against me, God, is this still what you want me to do? Say it over and over again. God, is this still what you want me to do? And probably he will say yes. Probably he will say yes, and he will probably just say, but you just got to add this little part here. There's something that you may be needing to add to this equation that you're not doing. And sometimes, like for us, when we were going through a hard situation in the church, not able to really focus on things, God said, start a daycare. And then he wanted us to start a school. Now we have the permit for 60 people occupancy for our school that we will be starting. I mean, sometimes those delays are not setbacks. They're actually just a setup for a greater victory or a greater unfolding of God's purposes and plans. Okay? So just do that. Just ignore the dream busters. You know, say, have a nice day. I love you, but sometimes I gotta love you from far away. Okay? I mean, nothing rude, nothing mean, nothing nasty, nothing gossipy, but just say, I love you, but think to yourself in your mind, I'm just going to have to love you from far away, okay? Now, the fourth one is probably the most important one that you've got to know. Listen to this. Expect God to help you. Expect God to help you. I love what David says to Goliath as he runs onto the battlefield. David runs into the battlefield shouting, and he says, David shouted to Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord. How many of you know that name is a strong tower? The righteous run to it and they are safe in it. Today the Lord will conquer you, not me. He didn't say, today I'm going to conquer you. Notice the battle was the Lord's and he knew it. He says, He knew that there were the two warriors going on, but unless God equipped him with his gift and did it, it wasn't going to happen because he could miss, just like any other warrior. But he said, I dedicate this gift to you, God. I know that as I sling this, it will go right into the place that it's supposed to go and be like a .45 caliber. Literally, that's what happened. And everyone will know that the Lord, get this, this was David's heart, and this is so important when you're facing your Goliaths. What are you doing it for? You doing it just to make it easier for your life? Are you doing it because you want the name of God to be glorified? Look at this. And everyone will know that the Lord doesn't need weapons to rescue his people. It is his battle. It is his battle and not ours. And the Lord will give you to us. So what are you expecting God to do? What are you expecting him to do? Are you expecting God to heal you? It's a promise. Are you expecting your finances to be blessed? It's a promise. Are you expecting your relationships to be better? It's a promise. Are you expecting to do well in your life and your work? It's a promise. Everything that you put your hand to can be blessed. Are you expecting God to perform that? Because without faith, it's impossible to please God. You know, I'm not the smartest person around. I'm not the sharpest tack around, believe me. But I do know one thing. I really do love God. And I really do trust him to help me. I don't know how many times a day I cry out to God, help me. Help me, God. Help me, God. Put me on your shoulders, Lord. Lift me up. Because when you, as a little dude, are put on God's shoulders, you're way taller than the enemy. You're way taller than the enemy. And you know what I want to tell you today is that God, if God is for you, who can be against you? You know what? I'm believing today, would you close your eyes? I'm believing that you will see God move very, very, very powerfully in your life. Now, I want you to take a few minutes right here, and I want you to begin to think about the fact that if God is for you, who is against you? I want you to meditate on that, okay? If God is for you, who is against you? If God is for you, who is against you? Just meditate on that, okay? Think about that a little bit. And I want you to say it over and over in your mind. If God is for you, who is against you? If God is for me, who can be against me? Oh, and I heard the devil say, yeah, but I heard him say to some of your minds, oh, but how do I know God's for me? Because he said so. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means he's for you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I love you with an unconditional love. And when confusion is your companion, despair is all around you, remember this. You have no idea how much unbelief could be limiting you today. It's unbelief. So repent of it right now. I repent of that unbelief. I repent of that doubt. There's a lot of things in your life that you don't have control over. You didn't choose your natural talent. You didn't choose the way you would be born, where you would be born. You didn't choose your race. You didn't choose your gender. You didn't choose your talent. You didn't choose those things, but you can choose how much you trust in the Lord. You can, and use that faith factor and defeat that giant today. Defeat it. And I want you to say this prayer with me right now. Say, Dear God. Say it out loud. Dear God, you have helped me in times past. You've helped me through things I thought I could never get out of. And if you've helped me in the past, I know you're going to help me today. Help me to use the tools that you've given me. To not wait for a perfect time and a perfect place, but to use my sling. To ignore dream busters and their words of I can't or you can't. Help me to spend the time dreaming big dreams. It's your battle, Lord. I invite you into my life today to take over every room in my heart. I want you to be my manager. My help comes from you, Lord.